In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, and sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou that works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Amen. Be with you. And let us pray. Almighty God, who showest to them that be in error the light of thy truth, to the intent that they may return into the way of righteousness. Grant unto all them that are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion, that they may avoid those things that are contrary to their profession, and follow all such things that are agreeable to the same. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Here, please be seated. This morning's confessional reading. Can you hear me? Is my mic on? Okay. From Luther's Large Catechism of the Lord's Prayer. Up to this point, we have heard what we are to do and what we are to believe. In these two things consists the best and most blessed life. Now follows the third part on how we are to pray. Our situation is such that no human being can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, even though he has come to faith. Moreover, the devil, together with the world and our own flesh, resists with all his might our efforts to obey. Therefore, nothing is so needful as to call upon God constantly and to make such noise with our plea into God's ear that he would give, preserve, and increase in us faith, and thus obedience to the Ten Commandments, and that he would clear away everything that stands in the way as the hindrance to our obedience, in order that we might know what to pray for and how to pray. Our Lord Christ himself, as we shall see, has taught us both the manner in which and the words with which to pray. But before we explain these petitions of the Lord's Prayer in sequence, it is probably more necessary to exhort and to encourage people to pray, as also Christ and his apostles did. First, we must know that it is our duty to pray because prayer is commanded by God, as we have heard in the second commandment, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." What this commandment requires of us is to praise the holy name and to pray and call upon it in every need. For calling upon God's name is nothing else than praying. In this commandment, we are therefore as strictly and solemnly commanded not to have any other God, not to murder, to steal, and so forth. Let no one imagine that it is all the same whether we pray or do not pray, as the crude-minded imagine and go on thinking, "Why should I pray? Who knows whether God pays attention in my prayer or wants or even listens? If I do not pray, there will always be someone else who does." So they fall into the habit of never praying, exercising their neglect with a false allegation that since they reject false and hypocritical praying, we teach that one ought not to pray at all. So far, the confessional reading. This morning's Old Testament, Lamentations, chapter 3. And I said, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of our Lord." So far, the Old Testament lesson. This morning's epistle, which is the basis for my sermon, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, and do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So far, the epistle. For the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he is saying unto us, a little while? And you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivered the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And now ye have little sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. And verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So far, the Holy Gospel. We confess our faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We continue with hymn 394. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace from our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
As I mentioned before, my sermon is based upon this morning's epistle. The theme is Christ became a curse for us. But what does that exactly mean? Please be seated. Oftentimes, the law of God is explained only as a guide to life, and rightly so. But the fact that God still demands perfect obedience to his commandments as a prerequisite for entering heaven is sometimes completely overlooked. The fact that we human beings deserve eternal damnation because of our evil natures and because of our sinful lives is sometimes and something that very few dare to even talk about today. But it's of extreme importance for every Christian to have this truth clear in their own minds if they are to fully understand the meaning of our Savior's suffering and death. It's important to understand and in order to appreciate the salvation that Christ has provided for us. In this morning's epistle, we are instructed on this matter because it tells us that Christ became a curse for us. And hopefully, at the end of this sermon, we will know and understand what that exactly means. Holy Scripture assures us that all people are sinners because of original sin. But we are also told that the actual sins that we do will also condemn us. The reason that God's word speaks of sin so plainly is because it is absolutely necessary for us to be aware of our sins and the consequences of our sins. Now, I'm sure that at times all of us feel quite satisfied with ourselves. We might even compare ourselves with other people and appear to be in good light. But just because we feel less guilty than others, does that make us innocent? Does that excuse the wrong that we have done? What does our text say? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things, which are written in the book of the law and do them. This is the clincher. Do them. Do them all. Obedience in all things is what God demands. His word is very clear. We are cursed if we fail to do all things that he has commanded. And even more than that, if we fail to do only one thing that God has commanded, we are guilty of all his commands. You know, if you work in a bank for 20 years, say, and always perform your duties faithfully, but then once, just once, you embezzle $5,000. The board of directors will not excuse you and say, well, there have been others who have embezzled more, so therefore, you're really not that guilty. No, that would never happen. You would lose your job for sure, and you might even end up in jail. Well, so it is with God. He doesn't say, do the best you can. God's commandments are not multiple choice. God demands that we keep all of his commandments, all the thou shalt's and all the thou shalt not's. We are to keep them perfectly, perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Have we done so? I haven't. And since we have not done so, we cannot be saved by trying to keep the law because we can't keep the law. St. Paul tells us through inspiration, everyone who is involved in trying to keep the law's demands falls under this curse. And we cannot enter God's holy heaven or stand in God's holy presence with his curse resting upon us. Therefore, we can conclude that no one is justified by keeping the law in God's sight because no one can keep the law. The curse of God's law rests upon us,
And that is the punishment that God has threatened us with because of sin. Sin belongs totally to us. You know, there's only one thing that we can give God that is totally ours. Sin. And what is that punishment? Not only is it temporal death, but it is also eternal damnation in hell. The problem today is that so many so-called Christians and so many called churches no longer teach this. They don't want to offend anyone. And whether you know it or not, in some Missouri Synod churches, in our confession and absolution before we go to communion, they have removed the words, "I am a poor, miserable sinner." They removed that. Why? Well, some people were offended. Good. They say that the church is good for building character. It stands for what is good and honest and true. In other words, the church is nothing more than a symbol. They say that the church's job is to relieve society's miseries and pain. Well, if that's their job, they're sure doing a poor job. But the fact that the church's job is to rescue people out of the grasp of the devil, to save them from eternal fires of hell, is becoming the farthest thing from the minds of so many people today. But you know, the thought of curse, hell, damnation, sin, rejection is basic to the Christian religion. These are the curses that you and I have deserved. But while God cursed us, he had every right to do so because of our sins, he also loved us cursed sinners, as nobody else has ever loved anyone. He truly wanted us to share eternal life with him in heaven. And yet he had to condemn us because God cannot condone sin. Was there any way by which God could do both? Well, by human standards, no. But in God's sight, he found a way. We are told he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By being made a curse for us. God found a substitute for us and cursed him. Cursed him in our place. And the only person who was both willing and able to do this curse thing was his own son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our Father in heaven took the mountain load of our sins off our backs, as it were, and transferred the entire load upon his very own son. And this he did with your sins and mine, but also with the sins of every human being of all times, past, present, and future. That's how our Heavenly Father made Christ a curse for us. He cursed him instead of cursing us. He treated Christ as if he had been guilty of all the evil that we have committed in thought, word, and deed. That is why Christ had to die that awful death on that cross. There he suffered the curse of sin, eternal damnation, the very tortures of the damned. You remember how Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was hell. To be completely forsaken by God, that is hell. That's what makes hell such a terrible place. And no person on earth, not even the rankest atheist, is ever completely forsaken by God here on earth. But in hell, this dreadful separation actually becomes a reality. No wonder Jesus cried out as he did. Jesus had to suffer all those tortures if we were to be redeemed and saved. God had to punish sin. But instead of punishing us who committed that sin, he punished our substitute, his son, Jesus Christ. This is what it means when it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The fact that Christ was crucified and cursed by God was visibly demonstrated to the world when Jesus was nailed to that cross. Because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You see, God wanted Christ to be seen as what he actually was, what he became, a curse. It was a cross that said to the Jews and to the entire world, Jesus Christ is cursed. And now this curse of God becomes the greatest blessing of God. God, who is just and holy, had to curse us because of our wickedness. He found a substitute to bear that curse. And yes, God did both, a curse and a blessing. He cursed the human race forever by cursing his own son in our place. And he blessed the human race forever by removing that curse through that very same son. And just see what it costs our Father in heaven. The life of his own son. Was there ever a love that God could have expressed even more? We who were damned, condemned, sinners. And now that the curse is removed, there remains only one thought that is emphasized by Paul. And that is, how do we obtain that? We're told that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. For the just shall live by faith. Say that. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the hand that takes and receives the blessings of God. And faith, too, is a gift that God gives us. When God creates faith in our hearts and gives us the blessings of Christ, we cannot say that we earned any of it. Any way, shape, or form. You see, faith, forgiveness, salvation, heaven, all are gifts from God. All that we can do is say thank you. That's all we can do. And yes, we should be horrified when we think of that awful curse that God pronounced upon us because of our sins. And we have to admit that all of us richly deserve that curse. But we also have to stand amazed at the limitless love of God and of his Son, our Lord and Savior, who has redeemed us from that curse. And never, never shall we be able to fathom it. But God doesn't ask us to fathom it. He doesn't ask us to understand it. He doesn't ask us to comprehend it. All he asks us, trust it and believe it. And then he gives us that power to do exactly that, to trust and believe. May he continue to protect our trusting and our believing faith. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding abide with us here this morning and extend itself into the joys of eternal life, heaven. Amen.
Amen.
And please be seated. Continue with the singing of the first two verses of We Give Thee But Thine Own. Please rise.
We give thee but thine own, whate'er thy gift may be.
pray for our communicants, but first, I'm sure that there are personal prayers that we need to extend to the altar of God, so let's take a moment for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus Christ, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden to refresh them and give rest unto their souls, we pray. Let us this morning experience at your heavenly feast that you have prepared for us here on earth. Keep us all from impenitence and unbelief so that no one will partake of this holy sacrament to their damnation. Take off from us the spotted garment of our sinful flesh, our self-righteousness, and give us the garment that has been purchased with your holy precious blood. Strengthen our faith, increase our love and hope, and after this life, grant us all a place at your heavenly table, where we shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of thy pleasure forevermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen.
Amen.
And we continue with hymn 307. Please be seated. Please rise. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. But chiefly are we bound to praise thee for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For he is the very Paschal Lamb which was offered for us and has taken away the sins of the world, who by his death has destroyed death and by his rising to life again has restored us to everlasting life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Thank you. art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
drink. This is the true blood of Christ, the very blood that was shed for our sins on Calvary's cross. May the Lord bless you and keep you in your baptismal grace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now may this body and blood strengthen and preserve you, keep in the one true faith and the life everlasting. Amen. Depart in the Lord. given you to death for the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of Christ, the very blood that was shed for our sins on Calvary's cross. Now may this body and blood strengthen and preserve you, keep you in the one true faith and the life everlasting. Amen. Depart in the Lord's peace. Amen.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks to the Almighty God that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of the mercy, that you would strengthen us through the same faith toward thee and in fervent love toward one another. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Blessed be the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Amen.